Morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. It's such a honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the word of God. Once again this week, I've included the scriptures in the bulletin to make it easier for you to follow along. We want to make sure that this morning's lesson is in alignment with the word of God. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. We read of its richness. We read of its glory. We read of there being no tears, no pain, no suffering. We read of heaven being a place of rest. We read in John chapter 14, the verses are 1 and 2, "Let your hearts be not troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." We read of the streets of gold and how Jesus will return himself to usher the faithful into heaven for all eternity. The thought of heaven makes us feel great on the inside. We understand that our sweetest dream or our imagination can never do, and we say to ourselves, how beautiful heaven must be. But we also read of a place called hell. And hell is one of those topics that we often avoid. When hell is preached, we consider it fire and brimstone preaching or negative preaching. But before I move on, I want you to consider the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Note Ezekiel chapter 3, the verses 1. Again, that is Ezekiel chapter 3. The verse is 1. Ezekiel 3, the verse is 1. The Bible reads here in Ezekiel 3:1, "Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel." Going into verse 3, "Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth." Notice what Ezekiel says, "as honey for sweetness." Now, what is the roll then, we have to ask? What is the roll that God gave this prophet and told him to open his mouth and eat? Well, you will find that the roll is the word of God. And according to Ezekiel 2:10, the roll was full of lamentations, mourning, and woe. So put that together. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. Yet the prophet says, "It was in my mouth as sweetness for honey." Why did he consider this message sweetness? Because it came from God. I say that to say this morning, any preaching that comes from the word of God is good preaching, is positive preaching, and preaching that we need to hear. So let's keep this in mind as we examine our topic this morning. The sermon this morning is entitled, "Held According to Jesus." There are a lot of thoughts, opinions, and theories on the place that we know as hell, but Jesus has always been truthful, and Jesus is factual when it comes to this topic. If you will, join me in Luke chapter 16. That is where we will be for the duration of our study. Luke chapter 16. Again, that is Luke chapter 16. Here in this chapter, we are introduced to two different individuals, a rich man who is not named, and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Luke 16, 19, "There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Going into verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores." So here their lifestyles are contrasted. The rich man here lives a life of luxury, so much so that his daily wardrobe or his daily raiment is purple. Purple here speaks of an extremely rare dye which was used for making the garments for royalty and nobles of the highest degree. On the other hand, you have again this beggar named Lazarus, whose name means "God help." He's laying at the gate of this rich man, full of sores. And the only reprieve that Lazarus has in this life, the Bible shows us, is those dogs coming to lick those sores. In verse 22, though, we find the common denominator among all men. Luke 16, 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Again, here as the scripture plainly puts it, both of these men died. Death claimed them. You've heard me say this before, death is undefeated. It's undefeated. Death claimed both of these individuals, as it will claim us all. We have come to understand something about death. Death does not care how old you are, how young you are, what color you are, how rich you are, or how poor you are. Until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back, death will claim us all. Again, it is the common denominator among men. You know, I was actually searching people's opinion on death and why they or how they view death, excuse me, and how they use their viewpoint of death to justify their actions. And sadly, I came across a lot of people who use this as justification for one to live however they want. Well, yes, we understand that death is going to claim us all. And since death is going to claim us all, let us live and be merry and do whatever it is we want to do. We may hear it this way: YOLO. You only live once. Have we heard that before? You only live once, so make it count. But the truth of the matter is, we only die once. We only die once, and we do well to get it right the first time. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible tells us there, "And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die." Now notice what the Bible says. "And after this, the judgment." There are those who debate, is there an after this? Is there not an after this? The Bible tells us there is something that exists after this. And what comes after this life is the judgment. These facts take us up to our first point this morning. And our first point is, hell according to Jesus is real. Hell according to Jesus is real. Luke 16:23. "And in hell, he lift up his eyes." Imagine this. "The rich man closed his eyes on this side of life, and when he opened them, he knew at that exact moment that hell existed." That hell was real. Many believe that hell is just a fairy tale. That it is a place that's made up to scare people into submission. On the other hand, you have a group who believe that hell is this place where there will be a grand party, and some say that they cannot wait to attend. Foolish, but this is what they think. The thought behind this line of thinking is, well, if heaven is the worshiping of God for all eternity, then hell will be the place where I can relax, enjoy all the pleasures that I enjoyed in this life. How sad. One renowned recording artist of the 90s actually said in one of his hit songs, when he died, he actually wanted to go to hell. And I thought to myself, how sad. How sad for someone to make light of hell and what it's going to be and say, when I leave this life, that's where I want to go. I guarantee if we could see anyone in hell right now, I know of an absolute certainty no one is making this claim. Hell is no hoax. It is no fairy tale. And let us consider what our Savior has told us about hell. Remember, our Savior is the man whom no guile was found in his mouth. He's always been truthful and straightforward. So let us consider what the Savior tells us about it. Hell is a place of outer darkness. According to Matthew 25 and 30, the context of this verse here is the parable of the talents. We understand that two of those servants who were charged to go and bring honor and glory to their master did so, but one went and hid his talent, and he's ultimately cast into outer darkness. Why was he cast into outer darkness? Because he was unprofitable, the scriptures tell us. But again, it's a place of outer darkness. When you examine the scriptures, you will come to realize that God has already demonstrated his ability to create such darkness. If you would recall the plagues of Egypt that God worked through Moses, one of the plagues that befell Egypt was a plague of darkness. Take a look at Exodus 10, 21 and 22. Exodus 10, 21 and 22. The Bible reads there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness all over the land of Egypt. Even darkness, God says, which may be felt." Imagine that. "Which may be felt." If God again has demonstrated his power to do this on this life, on this side of life, imagine how much more dark the darkness will be in outer darkness. Likewise, hell is a place of utter torment. The verse that we just examined, Luke chapter 16, verse 23, "And he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment." This is the Greek word basanos, which speaks of an instrument used for torture in order for one to tell the truth. Now, hell's not going to be this place where one is interrogated, but this is the Greek word used here to just help us appreciate how painful this place will be. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire, according to Mark 9:43. The Bible reads there in Mark 9:43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed," that is eternal life, "than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." This is Jesus speaking here. Likewise, hell is a place of eternal anguish. Who's going to be here? Those who offend and those who work iniquity, Jesus says. Matthew chapter 13, the verse is 42. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing," that is great lamentation, great weeping, great crying, "and gnashing of teeth." You know, the Civil War is considered one of the nation's most gruesome wars. Many men from both sides, the United States of America and the Confederate States of America, lost their lives during that war. And many were wounded. Many of those soldiers that were wounded actually had to receive amputations. Now, I want you to keep in mind, they didn't have something that we have today called anesthesia. They didn't have that back in the day. So the best that one doctor could do is to give these patients some alcohol, have them drink, give them a piece of wood, and tell them to bite down on that piece of wood so their teeth did not snap out of their mouth. And after that piece of wood was secure, they started cutting. Imagine that. I'm sure we all have seen a reenactment of the Civil War, whether it was a TV show or a movie, and you hear the screaming and the crying in the background as those doctors are cutting limbs off. This is the pain that is being described here. Furthermore, understand that this will be eternal. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53, the context of this passage comes in light of those in Corinth asking Paul, what are we going to look like in the afterlife? So here Paul answers that question. 1 Corinthians 15:53, Paul would write, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So let us keep in mind, when the Lord comes back, it tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise. But we need to understand everybody's going to rise, right? Those who are going to heaven and those who are going to be separated, everybody is going to resurrect. Everybody's going to put on this incorruptible form. So just let that sink in for a second. If I had a lighter and I put it under my hand, and the flame sat there, let me ask you all, what would happen to my hand? It would burn. Would my flesh begin to decay? It would. Very painful, right? What would happen if I left it there even longer? What would happen? Well, eventually, what would happen to me, what would happen to you, what would happen to all of us, is we'd suffer nerve damage. If you suffer nerve damage, then you can't feel anything, right? So we understand how that works on this side of life. Paul says when we enter into eternity, we will be in an incorruptible form. So those who find themselves in hell are suffering this torment, those bodies burning that will never die out. It is forever. You know, we often say things like it's hell on earth. Or I'm going through hell. Have we ever heard something like that? I was talking to Ashley about that. And I said, why do we say such things, especially when we consider what hell is and what people are going through? I get it. We say it sometimes to express some of the hardships that come along with this life. But I said, Ashley, get on the way. I look at it. I said, just think about this. There is nothing more than people who are in hell. There's nothing more that they want than for another opportunity. If you could go down into torment right now and ask any of them, would you come back to earth so you could do it all over again? I bet you every person there would say yes. I would come back to earth, live this life all over again, and do whatever hardships that come along with this life if that meant I could alter my eternal destination. Again, hell, according to Jesus, is real. That takes me to my next point. Hell, according to Jesus, is a place where one will remember the opportunities they had to live right. A place where one will remember the opportunities they had to live right. Note Luke chapter 16, the verses 24. Luke 16, 24. And he, this is the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want to help you to appreciate something this morning. It is no small thing that this rich man calls Abraham father. No small thing here. Only the covenant people would have referred to Abraham as father, right? If you would think back to Matthew chapter 3, I believe the verse there is 9, as John the Baptizer is preaching repentance, okay, and baptizing also for the remissions of sins, he would say to those Pharisees who came out to hear him, think not to yourselves and say not within yourselves that we have what? That we have Abraham as our father. What are you saying then? This man is an Israelite. He is part of the covenant people, which then also means he had knowledge of God, knowledge of Abraham and his relationship with God, and knowledge of why God blessed Abraham. He'd have all of that. But as we've come to understand, knowing is one thing, and doing something with what you know is another, right? That's why James would tell us in James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, what is it? To him it is sin. Luke 16:25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, Abraham says, and thou art tormented. I want you to remember, I want you to bear in mind, I want you to recollect, I want you to call to memory, this is the definition here of the word that's being used, that Lazarus struggled in this life, and you lived a life of luxury. Now, before I move on, we need to understand something. Let me go ahead and say it, because every time this passage is read, especially among any group that I have been present, somebody always says, well, it couldn't have been because he was rich. That's true. There's nothing wrong with this rich man being rich. That is not what Abraham is telling the rich man to consider. Think about this. Abraham, the very man who's speaking right here, while he was on this side of life, he was very wealthy, right? So it kind of be hypocritical for Abraham to be saying this. Well, listen, you're here because you're rich. Likewise, we need to understand Lazarus is not in Abraham's bosom. He's not comforted because he's poor. This is not how it works here. But he said, I want you to remember, okay? Let me add this before I get ahead of myself. Furthermore, we need to also understand and appreciate that the rich man is not responsible for Lazarus's condition. Can we agree upon that? Some people are poor in this life, and some people have an abundance. We understand that. So then let me ask you this. What is Abraham asking the rich man to recollect? What is he asking him to recall? What is he asking him to bring to the forefront of his memory? What could he be asking him then? Here it is. He wants the rich man to remember the opportunities that he had to help Lazarus. It's implied here. Because the scriptures that we read tell us of a beggar that laid at this rich man's gate, desiring what? Desiring the crumbs that fell from his table. We do not read that the rich man gave them to him. Putting that there would be eisegete. You had an opportunity to help Lazarus, but you didn't. Well, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, okay, we get it. This rich man, he simply overlooked this statue here. Did this have to cost him his life? Well, absolutely. As one examines the law of Moses, you will find that there are several laws concerning the poor and how they were to be treated. Two come to mind, the first of which is Leviticus 19:10. And if you have some time, listen, don't take my word for this. As you have some time, read Leviticus chapter 19, okay? From start to end or beginning to end, and summarize that chapter for me. If you do so, you'll summarize that entire chapter as a chapter of love. Why are you doing any of what you're doing? Because one loves God and they love their fellow man. But in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 19, the verses 10, the Bible reads there, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard." So let this set in for a second. If you own a vineyard, if you have a garden, when you go out to partake of that harvest, you're not supposed to glean everything for yourselves. Now, you want to know what we'd say today? I'm just going to tell you what we'd say today. But it's mine. But it's mine. It's okay. That's what we say. It's mine. I planted it. I worked for it. So why do I have to share it? Don't leave me alone now, my thought. If you had a garden, wouldn't that be your take on it? Well, most of us anyway. That's okay. It's mine. Why do I have to share it? Well, God set this statute in place because he wanted his people to remember something. I gave you this land. I gave it to you. I cleared this land for you. So if it's somebody that needs help, you take what I blessed you with. And you help him. Sound right? Sounds right? He says, don't gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. So now in our society, of course, now I'm just going to tell you the things that we hear. If there are poor people out here and want to get ahead, you let them work. Let them get a job. Let them do what they need to do to survive. Have we ever heard anything like that? It's okay. Let's be honest this morning. We've heard all of that. We've heard all of that. And I'm not saying that thought is wrong. God's viewpoint on this, his commandment on this is perfect. While yes, the poor and the needy, you go work. You go glean it. But those who have, you give them the opportunity to glean. And you see how that's a balanced picture there? But this man does not help Lazarus. Likewise, Proverbs 14:21. Take a look at that passage real quick. Proverbs 14:21. A book full of wisdom. Again, Proverbs 14:21. The Bible reads there, he that despises his neighbor sinneth. Despise, looks down on his neighbor. He is an individual that sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor. So these two thoughts are connected here. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he, or as it would be written in the Greek, blessed is he. Going back to Luke chapter 16, this rich man did not follow these laws. Now, let me ask you a question, and I think we all understand the answer, but I just want to hear it from you this morning. What would keep an individual from following those statutes in the first place? What would keep one from following God's command on helping the poor and helping those who are needy? If you don't want to tell me, I'll go ahead and tell you. It's called selfishness. It's called selfishness. It's mine. And I'm not giving it to you. Selfishness and a love for one's own possessions. You know, while it is a different account, I want you to think about the rich young ruler and why he went away sad and why he wouldn't follow Jesus. Because he had much possessions, right? He loved those possessions. Those possessions were his God. Remember, Jesus was saying in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24, you cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon. Well, what he's saying there is you cannot serve both God, one who is benevolent, one who is freely gives, one who does not upbraideth, and also serve greed and this overwhelming desire for money. You can't serve both, Jesus would say. So let's put all this together. Not only does Abraham want the rich man to recall his faults, he wants him to recall what he chose to serve and all the time he had to correct it. How do we know this? The text says, remember in thy lifetime, not just that moment, remember in thy lifetime. We sing, no tears in heaven, no tears in heaven. Now, I'm just going to tell you a personal belief, so I'm not saying book, chapter, verse. I'm going to share a personal belief with you this morning to separate that from the text. One of the reasons I believe that there will be no tears in heaven is that we will have no remembrance of anything that will cause us to cry. That's a personal belief here. I've often wondered about that. Well, what if there is a person who I love, you know, had a great relationship with on this side of life, and then I'm looking around heaven and I don't see him. Well, of course, that would make me sad. Couldn't you say the same? Or wouldn't you say the same? Yeah, you know, we look around and, well, where is that person? We were so close. And I believe that would make us want to cry. But I honestly believe that God has it worked out in such a way that, you know what, we will not have remembrance of those things or those individuals, so we can enjoy the sweetness of our eternity. But here in Luke chapter 16, it's clear you see the opposite. We don't read of Lazarus remembering anything. It just simply tells us that Lazarus is comforted, while the rich man is tormented and has remembrance of such things. The sad thing is, when it comes to this rich man, he heard the word of God his entire life and never responded to it. Now you may be sitting there wondering, well, how did you conclude that? How do you know this rich man heard the word of God his entire life? Well, going back to what I said a moment ago, this man is an Israelite. He is of the covenant people. And God had it set up in his law for all the children of Israel to hear the word read or hear the law read from the top of the mountain every 7 years. Let's go over Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we'll begin at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll note verse 10. Again, that's Deuteronomy 31, 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release and the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and to fear the Lord your God and to observe all, to do all the words of this law. Verse 13, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So think about what Moses is saying here. If it just happens to be the case that there is a child among the Israelites who does not understand, guess what? When another 7 years comes around, they'll be a little bit older and have come into some kind of understanding. He says he wanted this purposely done so each generation could learn to fear, to revere, to respect the God of heaven. His law is read every 7 years. Not to mention the feast that God set up for these men to appear in Jerusalem, what he's later going to for them to appear in Jerusalem. What was the point of all of those things? To remember God to know his word, to know his law, to keep those things. How many do you suppose are in the Lord's fold today who have heard the word of God their entire lives, and they are determined or have determined in their hearts, I will not move? As I was putting the sermon together, I just wrote that down. And I said, just imagine that. Now, we can't go around and just point the finger at particular individuals, but just imagine the number of people who have said in their hearts, I know what this book says here, and I'm in agreement with most of it. But here's some things that I just refuse to change. Here's some things I'm not going to move on. You know, my question for that individual is, how long will you stay rooted there? And is eternity in the place that we're studying worth us taking some of the stances that we do? Moving forward, Luke 16:26, Abraham would say, and beside all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So he says, listen, it's impossible. You are fixed where you are. I remember, I want to say it was, I believe, 7 years ago, Ashley and I, we had our honeymoon in Pensacola, Florida. And we drove to the beach, and we sat there on the coast. And I'm looking at the Gulf of Mexico, and I don't know why this came to my mind. I said, look out there, Ashley. As far as the eye can see, it's just water. It's no land, no anything. I said, just think about it. This kind of gives us some example of what is described in Luke chapter 16. This space that separates the place of torment and Abraham's bosom. This takes me to my third point. Hell, according to Jesus, is a place where you want no company and can help no one. Hell, according to Jesus, is a place where you want no company and you can help no one. You know, we say in this life that misery loves company, don't we? Well, not in torment. Not in torment. Luke 16, 27 and 28. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So here we find out that the rich man has brothers, and based on his tone, he knows where they are headed. You know, sometimes we look at children, or we look at other adults, and we watch them and we laugh, and sometimes we say things like, you're just like your mother, you're just like your father, you're just like your brother, you're just like your sister. And we say these things because their actions are so closely aligned to the one that we are comparing them to. We say, oh, you're a chip off the old block. That's what the rich man is saying here. He understands something about their character, and they are heading for destruction. So he says, Abraham, if Lazarus can't come over here, let him go back. Let him be a miraculous sign. Let him be used in such a way to detour my brothers from this place. Luke 16, 29. Know what Abraham says. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That is just a side note this morning. As we are reading this, Luke chapter 16, we understand this is during the ministry of Jesus, and we understand this is the first century. I want to also add that this was a time of miracles, a time of the miraculous age, right? Could this not have happened? Could this not have happened during this miraculous age? Couldn't this have been permitted? Couldn't God have allowed Lazarus to go back, surely to be a miraculous sign for this rich man's brothers? Well, of course he could have. But notice where the emphasis is placed here. Emphasis is placed on the word of God. They have his writings. They have the law. They have the same thing that you had. You let them hear that.
Verse 30.
And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You catch the rich man's attitude here? It's sad that even in hell, even in torment, the rich man is still not satisfied with the word of God. The word of God, he says, is not going to be enough. That's not enough for my brothers. That just baffles me there. It's not enough. If only he realized, called to his memory, you not obeying the word of God is why you are where you are in the first place. If they are going to be saved, they are going to have to obey this word. So many today are looking for something else to go beyond the word of God. Can I ask you why this morning? Why? What would be your answer? Why are people looking for something else other than the word of God? Why are they looking to go beyond the word of God? What would you say? It's okay, you can answer. Why are they looking for something else other than the word of God? Tangible proof. Make God like us. That's a good response. Yes, some believe God's word is outdated, has no relevance to us today. But everything that we find in the word of God tells us of the word of God that it is that which will build us up. It is that which will feed the spiritual man. It is that which will keep us rooted and grounded. It is that which will direct one right to Christ and away from hell. Again, why would anyone want anything else? You know, if we all could truly understand the words of 2 John 9, you know, there that scripture basically tells us that you cannot have a relationship with God, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus outside of his word. Imagine that. 2 John 9, the Bible reads there, he that abides in this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It's something we need to keep in mind too, church, is that we're all going to be judged by the word of God according to John 12:48. That's why we shouldn't be looking for something else. That's why we need to study this word, be very acquainted with it, because when we stand in judgment, this is what we're going to be judged by the word of God. Luke 16:31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And this is so true. This is true. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, resurrected from the grave. Resurrected from the dead. He was seen of his apostles, seen by over 500 individuals. Okay? They saw it. But still, by and large today, majority of individuals do not believe that Jesus was real. Or either they believe that Jesus was real, but he was merely a man. He was not the Son of God. You see how that works? Doesn't matter if there's infallible proof. Some people still decide in their hearts to live contrary to the word of God. Proverbs 23:23, it tells us there to buy the truth and sell it not. That is to hold on to it and never let it go. Why? Because the truth is that which is going to set us free. And let me add, keep us free. There's a passage I want you to note in Matthew chapter 25. If you will, turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 25, and the verse is 41. Matthew chapter 25, again, the verse is 41. You'll find there that hell was not created for man. According to Matthew 25:41, hell was created for who? For Satan and his angels. Hear that again. It was created for Satan and his angels, which then means, so hear me closely, Satan is not God of the underworld. Satan does not have this kingdom in heaven that he is residing over. You know, Greek mythology has influenced us and allowed us to believe that as God has a kingdom in heaven, Satan has one in hell and he's reigning supreme. No, he is suffering. Created for him and his angels. Prepared for him and his angels. That's the same Greek word that we find in John 14 where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place especially for you. This place was prepared especially for Satan and his angels to be a place of torment. He has no kingdom that he's residing over in that sense. We understand that? Wasn't created for us. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, why would we want to spend our eternity in a place that was never meant for us to be? Why would anybody want to be there? So I guess there's one last question to ask. Who will be in hell? Who will be in hell? Some find the answer to this question offensive. Some believe that no one is in a position to give such answers because, first of all, no one is perfect. We've heard that 1,000 times over. Or because no one has a hell to place anyone in. And that is correct. No one is sinlessly perfect. No one has a hell to place anyone in, but it doesn't mean that we can't read. So next time you hear that, I want you to respond, well, I still can read. And the Bible's very clear on who's going to be there. You know, I think I saw that on social media. That stuff, it sounds cute. You know, they put it out there. Don't worry about my sin because God's not going to ask you about mine. And that's true. But if that were the case, then nobody could say anything to anyone. The Bible's very clear on who's going to be there. According to the Word, the unbelieving, those who want nothing to do with God, those who have said in their hearts, there is no God, they will be there. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, all of these, according to Revelation 21:8, will be in hell. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe the verses are 9 through 10, Paul would start there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He also offers a very extensive list. And we tend to look at that list and we say that's a bad list, isn't it? It's a bad list. It's okay. It's a horrible list. But go back to Revelation 21:8. I left something out on purpose and I wanted to put it last. Note the first thing that John records there in Revelation 21:8. Can everybody look at that for me for a second? Revelation 21:8. I went straight to the unbelieving. And like I said, because once we get on the other side of that and, we say, that's right, that whole list there, that's bad. That's a bad list. But note the first thing that John records. Are you there? I want to make sure everybody's there. Revelation 21:8. The first thing that John mentions are the fearful. What does that mean? What does that mean? It says the fearful and the unbelieving. The timid and the unbelieving. So while we look at this list here in Revelation 21:8 and we say we get that, this is a horrible list, and it only seems logical that this be their eternal punishment, eternal destruction, hellfire. Wait a minute, what about the fearful? What does that mean, church? Help me to understand what John's saying there. Those who allow fear, those who allow timidness, hear me closely this morning, to keep one from being what they ought to be. Not what is suggested that you be, but what you ought to be in the Lord. You will find yourself here as well. This is why Paul would tell Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That didn't come from him. Don't find yourself in this position. One who was overcome by timidness, overcome by fear, because according to what we're reading here, we're just putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Their end is going to be the same as all of those who chose not to believe. Because in essence, it's implied you didn't believe as much as you thought you did. because you allow fear of what's happening in this life and on this world to keep you from being what you ought to be in the Lord. That's a scary passage. They will find themselves there as well. Who else? According to Mark 8:38, those who are ashamed of the Lord. Let me just say this. We are studying 1 Peter on Wednesdays. And I'm not just saying this to be funny, because Elder Joe is doing a wonderful job with that class. And I want to say, a week ago, or for the past 2 weeks, we've actually been talking about overcoming that shame and embracing the sufferings that come along with being a disciple, with being a Christian. And we all were able to just speak out loud about some of the things we may feel in the workplace or have felt in the workplace and what we need to do to redirect our focus so we're not ashamed. Why? We understand, as a Christian, we have to glorify Him. We understand, as Christians and being followers of Christ, there are certain things that we have to endure, certain things that we have to suffer. And one of the things that we all have mentioned in that class is, you know what, we have to be reminded of what's on the other side. That's what's going to help us not to be ashamed, because those who are ashamed are going to find themselves in the same place as the unbelievers. Who else? Those who bring no fruit forth. Let me put it this way. Those who refuse to grow. That sound right? Who's commanded us to grow in the first place? The Lord. Well, if we refuse to do it, what are we ultimately saying to Him? No. Those who love this world will find themselves there as well. You think back to John's general epistle, 1 John, in chapter 2 there, he begins his discourse on those who left the faith because of a love for this world, and those who were influenced by that Gnostic doctrine. And he would tell them, listen, I'm writing unto you not because you don't have the truth, but to remind you that you have all truth. Don't love the world, because the love of this world and for this world is what's going to pull you away from the kingdom. Who else will be there? Those who seek to save their life. We generally don't add this in the list, but Jesus Himself said of those who seek to save their lives, what's going to happen to it? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. That's what Jesus says. He is our life. Those who refuse to love their neighbor, as we noted last week, the sermon was those people. Any group of people that we may point the finger out, that we may believe that are inferior to us, no, we need to remember that God has commanded us to love them. Remember that they have souls, and that God wants them to be saved too. And as a matter of fact, if we're going to do something about it, we got to evangelize. Who else? Those who swear greater allegiance, hear me closely, to this country over Christ and His church. Excuse me, and because this is close to me. I'm sorry. When I was writing this, putting this sermon together, you know, it broke my heart. I told Joe this, I told Bill this, to see all the hypocrisy amongst Christians, to see what's going on in this world. It breaks my heart that Christians have more boldness proclaiming somebody's policies, have more boldness telling somebody who they vote for, have more boldness telling somebody where they stand politically than going up to them and telling them about the gospel of Christ. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. And I think about all the people who are going to forfeit their eternity over that. It has no profit. Those things shouldn't divide the church. Shouldn't even be number one on our priority list, but it is. People who have a greater allegiance to those things than Christ and His church are going to be in the same place as unbelievers. Who else? Those who simply refuse to practice righteousness. Bible's clear on what righteousness is and how we can practice that. Now, I want you to think about everything that we looked at this morning, everything that we examined, and hear this. As bad as hell is going to be, we read of something else in Revelation 20:14, and that is the second death. That is the lake of fire. So as where we read of Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, he being comforted, and we read of this rich man being in torment and being able to look over, this lake of fire is depicted as a place of complete separation. What you wanted in this life is ultimately what you're going to have when all of that, this place of torment, is cast into the lake of fire. It's horrible. Complete separation from God. The Bible tells us there are all of those whose name is not found in the book of life. Will your name be recorded there? That's the question that we have to ask. I'm not asking anyone here to doubt their salvation this morning. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But we are to reflect upon ourselves. We are to examine ourselves daily to make sure that we are rooted in the faith. There are so many distractions, church. So many things going on in this world that can pull us away. So we just have to ask ourselves that question and make sure the answer to that question is yes. Will your name be recorded in the book of life? If contemplating on the answer for this question, you say no. Whether that is because you have not obeyed the gospel or you realize you have not been faithful, I say to you this morning, why don't you come? You hear me say every week that tomorrow is never promised. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp, because for all of us who are here today, guess what? Tomorrow came, right? We woke up. But the truth is, we do not know which day will be our last. Let us use each day that we have to walk with the Lord, to renew our faith, and stay dedicated to Him. If you are here today or watching, you are not a Christian. The good news is you can become one. Jesus Christ came and presented the answer to mankind's sin problem and to satisfy the God's wrath. We understand that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, but that God's wrath required something greater. And we all are eternally grateful that Jesus Christ provided the answer for that, that He satisfied the wrath of God. That is by His perfect, precious blood that was shed for you and I. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, to verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, that there is one way one can become a Christian, and one way that individuals are going to make it into heaven. Just one. He says, you have to go through me. Well, how does one go through Jesus? The Bible tells us clearly in Romans chapter 10, to verses 17, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us that all must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John chapter 8, verses 24. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that all mankind must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It lets us know that all must confess Christ as Lord, Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us know that all must join themselves to that watery grave of baptism. Mark chapter 16, the verse is 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10, lets us know that we must remain faithful unto death. It does not matter what happens in this world. It does not matter what happens in this country. The Christian is to remember that they are rich in Christ, and to remain faithful unto Him. It be the case that you are here or watching and you have already taken these steps, but as I mentioned a moment ago, upon reflection of today's sermon, you feel that your walk with God is not what it ought to be. Again, I say, tomorrow is never promised. Why don't you come? James tells us in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. If you are here and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somewhere Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me